Well, we'll be going on to, well, not so, we're just wrapping up, all right, our whole series on spiritual growth. But hopefully it will have been an encouragement. And what we want to do today is actually look at the motivation, why we want to grow, okay, as a summary, okay. But before that, we're going to be reading our memory verse. We're going to pray first, read our memory verse, or rather, memorize our verse, okay. That's in 2 Corinthians 12, 15. And then after, we'll go to four reasons for why we need to grow. Let's have a word of prayer first. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the people that have arrived. I know some people are still on their way. I pray, Father, that our hearts will be fully ready to receive your word. As the people in Acts chapter 17, the people at Berea, they said, Bible teach us, Lord, that they were welcoming of the word. They received the word with gladness and searched the scriptures to see if those things are so. Father, the Bible is our foundation. We've said it many times. I pray, Lord, that it will truly be our foundation in, and that it will control all our thoughts and our actions and our feelings and decisions we make. And Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will be in our midst today. Speak to us. For those who are still on the way, bring them quickly. We thank you for the mother who's brought the young girl to come to Sunday school. I pray, Father, that she'll be able to quickly settle down and then be able to continue on, Lord, in learning the truth. And the mom and the dad himself will come. We thank you for what you're going to do. We know that without you, we can do nothing, Lord. It is your ministry, not ours. We're just here as your servants. We pray that your word will teach us what we need to do as we prepare, Lord, to grow in Christ. And Father, I pray you continue to dig deep into our hearts, even as we see, Lord, ourselves in your light, and then after to grow, to know that you have given us all grace, all strength, all faith, and all power, Lord, and especially you've given us the Holy Spirit and your word for us to grow. We thank you. We pray you strengthen every believer. And Father, for someone who needs Christ, I pray that they will see, Lord, why it's so important to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. What happens is Paul actually expresses his heart. He says, I will very gladly spend. In other words, whatever in my possession, whatever money I have, whatever time I have, whatever things I have, I will gladly spend. And say, I will. What's the meaning and be spent for you? What does it mean? I will gladly spend and be spent. What does it mean, the second part? Sorry? Huh? Future, okay. Okay. Anyone else? I will very gladly spend and be spent. For you. What does it mean? Joseph? You know? Or anyone? Anyone? Sorry? Give everything, okay. And I'll very gladly spend and be spent. Okay? Going the extra mile, yeah. Okay. The verse actually means this. It's a combination of all. I will gladly, very gladly spend, meaning his material possessions, and be spent. The word be spent means I'm willing to give up my life for you. Like what, everything I have, be spent. That means I as a person, my time, my energy, my everything, I'm very, even if I have to give up my life for you. That's what Paul means. Okay? And notice, because this verse actually reflects 1 Corinthians 13. Remember we talk about, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, right? And then the last part is, though I give my body to be burnt. And so what Paul is saying is, look, even if I love you to the point I'm willing to even die for you, okay? That's what it means here, okay? And as a Christian, we need to be able to love one another like that. It does mean that we'll grow into it. It's hard. Like, I like what I think Sister Jamie was sharing yesterday at youth. He says, it's hard to love our enemies. Sometimes it's even hard to love the people that we're supposed to love, like our own people in our family, okay? But it's important for us to be able to, like Paul, grow into that love, okay? Because we're talking about charity, right, last week. Though the more abundantly I love you, now, remember, love is a choice. Love is not a feeling. Love is not giving to the person what he wants or she wants, but love is actually giving to the person what he needs, even though he don't like it. And that is the hardest thing. When someone don't like something, but you know he needs it. Example, discipline, for example, or the child don't like certain thing, or maybe food. The child only eats fried chicken, let's say. There's some people like that. Unless you have allergy, but the person only fried chicken, only fried chicken, only fried chicken, only fried chicken. But you know, fruits and vegetables, not as useful. You know, he needs to be able to at least take some. But he says, keep refusing. And sometimes parents say, no, you finish this first, then you can have your ice cream. You finish this first, then it's the idea of training that person. And the person don't like it. Okay? But remember, if we really love someone, we will give the person what he needs, not what he wants. And sometimes in doing so, you may make the person don't feel very nice. But you know what's the worst? Sometimes for us as parents or as people with one another, we don't want to make the person feel bad. It's because we don't want to feel bad. Okay? But love is a difficult thing because sometimes you have to do it. For example, as a dad, sometimes I have to spank my children, not because I want to, but because they need it. But a lot of parents don't want to do that because they feel very bad later on when my children don't friend me, that kind of thing, and it becomes very hard. Paul said this, though the more abundantly I love you, though the more abundantly I agape you, though the more abundantly I give you what you need because I love you, the less I be loved. Love is always a risk. Genuine God's love. Because you can lose your friends. You can lose the people that you love. Not because you don't love them, it's because they see in you something else. They misjudge your intentions. Okay? So remember, when you love someone, always aim to pray and aim to give to that person what he really needs. And sometimes it's hard for you, but we need to learn to accept that. All right? It's part of God's plan. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's move on. We're going to look at our motivation for growth, okay? Our motivation to grow in Christ, okay? Just a short four-point lesson, and I hope we'll be able to realize that God all wants us to grow. The Lord Jesus never intended for us to stay put when we became a Christian, okay? Every Christian must grow, okay? It is a sad reality today. From the time a person comes to church to 10 years later, they have never grown. They grow in size, they grow in less hair, some people more hair. They've grown in certain behaviors. But really, the spiritual part of growth can't be seen in their willingness to accept teaching, willingness to serve more, willingness to give up, willingness to come out of their comfort zone, willingness to show them the example of Christ. Okay? And so we have already touched on adding to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness to brotherly kindness, charity. All the seven steps of spiritual growth. Okay? This is one way you can gauge where you are at spiritually, and I can gauge where I am at spiritually. Can I endure all the trials that are coming my way? Oh, I can't. Every time I complain, then I say, okay, God, I need to work on temperance. All right, I need to work on patience. Or I always lose control. I get angry, I cannot tolerate what people say, I always have to fight back. Or then I have temperance problems, then I need to work at temperance. I'm not even reading my Bible, then I need to work on knowledge. Okay? Or I'm not godly in my decisions. I always take what the world says, I always believe in what I believe rather than what God says. When I pray for my own will, not God's will. I need to be more godly. Okay? Does that make sense? Or maybe I don't work with brethren as much, you know, brotherly love and all that kind of thing. I'm not really... some Christians would say, I don't like to be in the midst of Christians. I'd rather go with a small group of my friends outside. Then we need to build on brotherly love. Okay, so these are key ingredients. These are key ingredients. Okay, let's turn to 2 Peter. I'll just wrap up that one, then we'll go on to the fourth. 2 Peter, chapter number 1, okay? These are key ingredients for growth. If I want to, from the Bible, to be very clear, if you and I don't have this, I can tell you backsliding is very near. Okay, 2 Peter chapter, oh, sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 8. Okay, after he said, add to brotherly kindness, charity, let's read verse 8 and 9. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, it's interesting here, Peter did not doubt the person's salvation, okay? But he says, if you don't have these things in your life, what happened? But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. In other words, he's blind. He cannot see afar off. He can only see the things in the immediate vicinity, in the things that happen only in his immediate situation. And as a result, the Bible says, and had forgotten that he's purged from most sins. And you know, he can doubt his salvation. He may tell people, I used to be a Christian and all that. Okay? But if you look at verse 8, Peter says, if these things be in you, what things? Virtue, knowledge, etc. Temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness, charity. If these things are in you and abound, in other words, you're growing in it, it makes you that you're neither barren of unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I give you a Bible quiz now, I think many of you will pass. In other words, you have knowledge. But whether that knowledge means applied to life is a different thing. And that's what Peter wants us to add obedience, add godliness, add brotherly kindness, so that your life becomes rich. Your life becomes rich in Christ. Okay? Any questions? Okay. It's very easy to go to school, teacher teach, and you go home, and then after nothing happens. It's just that you accumulate knowledge. But in many schools today, you will go to school, they'll give you the knowledge, they'll give you project, give you assignment, give you group work, whatever, why? So that you at least learn something at the end of the day. Okay? And we need that. Look at verse number 10. Second Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Be very, very put in effort to make your salvation clearer and clearer by living out your faith, by telling people about Christ, by reading your Bible faithfully, by obedience, okay? Because if you do these things, you shall never fall. And that's not talk about losing your salvation. It talks about you'll never fall from, you never backslide, basically. You never move away from where you should be, okay? Any questions? All right, 4 points. Our motivation will grow. Number one, after we look at all this, I just want to give you Bible encourage, challenge and encouragement before we move on to another series of lessons, okay, for Sunday school. 4 motivations for growth. Number one, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 to 11. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 to 11. First point, there is a judgment we must face. Okay, motivation for growth in Christ. Okay, motivation, why as believers we need to grow in Christ, because there is a judgment we must face. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. There's a judgment we must face. Okay, let's read together 10 and 11. Ready? 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and our trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Okay? Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, how many judgments are there in the Bible? How many judgments are there that this entire world is going to face? How many judgments? Huh? 2. Okay, there are 2 main judgments, but they're actually altogether 7. Judgment of the angels, judgment of the demons. But for us, there's 2 main judgments. What are the 2 main judgments? What are 2 main judgments? The Great White Throne Judgment, okay? The Great White Throne Judgment is for everyone who have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. I know that is a very, very frightening judgment. Okay, I appreciate what one of the brothers was preaching to many, many months ago when he says, you know, in heaven, when the saints are there, the throne of God has emerald and has rainbow and people are singing around the throne. But you look at Revelation 20, at the great white throne, it's only all white. It's only all perfect holiness. So at the throne where God is in heaven, is very colorful, full of life, full of cheerfulness, full of joy, full of happiness, whereas at the great white throne is 100% holiness, nothing else. Okay, that's a fearful thing for anyone who has never trusted Christ and face the awful judgment of God, because God is going to give exactly what the person deserves. Okay, there is no mercy at that, the judgment. There is no mercy at the judgment. Every man will be judged according to his works. Okay, but the second judgment is the judgment of judgment seat of Christ, okay, where all Christians will be judged. And this is what Paul is referring to, for we must all, okay, must refers to a definite thing. We must all means every Christian will stand there. Not just a pastor, not just, if we have deacons, Lord willing, soon, not just fathers, not just mothers, but all of us will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, we are going to have to stand before God. The Lord Jesus Christ, okay, we're at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, 11, just settle down, relax. Okay, in the judgment seat of Christ, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat of Christ, let's understand that a bit. The judgment seat of Christ is a place where rewards are given. It's a place where prizes are given. Okay, example, if you have a athletics meet, you have a sports meet. At the end, there's this podium, right? Like Joseph Schooling in U.S. apparently break another 3 more records, and he's really on his way, you know. And every time you stand there, and the Singapore flag goes up, that is the Bema seat. Okay, the Bema seat of Christ refers to a rewarding time. There are some who will receive the reward, but some will not. Okay, right? So that judgment is different. This judgment is different from the sinner's judgment. Okay, the sinner's judgment is a sentencing judgment. You are in a court, which is very different from an athletics one. Does it make sense? Okay. So Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What are we there for? That we may receive the things done in this body. Let me ask you. What is the duration of this body? What is the duration of this body? How long will this body last? In this lifetime, all right? Some people, you say 70 is the average, right? Some people, 5 years. Some people, 100. Remember, I think recently I saw this lady, it was 105. And he was still, and she was still like, well, she was, what was she doing? She was doing all kinds of exercises, and she was happy, and the kind of 105, some people 70, 105, some people 5, okay? When Paul says, you will receive the things done in this body, that means when you are alive, in this lifetime, okay? And what is the qualification? According to that he has done, everything that he has done, the word done has to do with what you think, where you've gone, what you've done, and why you do it. Everything will be brought up in its purest form, okay? And it's interesting, according to that it's done, whether it be good or bad. Whether it be good or bad. Being very clear, it has nothing to do with you being judged for your sins, because all is set at the cross. Thank God for that. Amen. But in our service for Christ is what is going to be judged. What we did, how we did it, why we did it, will all be brought up. So as a pastor, if I preach line and get people saved and all that, but I say, I secretly want to build a big church at the judgment seat, it will all be opened up. or I'm only in for the money, or only in for the popularity. Okay? God actually mentioned, Paul actually says here, that everything that we do as a Christian will actually be judged. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14. I'll just cross-reference there. You can actually use that as a cross-reference. There are a few places that the judgment seat is mentioned. There are three places, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 3, and of course, 2 Corinthians 5. By Romans chapter 14, and I want us to, especially the younger ones, who you have a longer runway, a longer direction, longer life. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 12, okay, let's read there. Ready? One, two, go. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The word give an account of himself literally means you will be audited at the judgment seat. All the books about you, I have a name that Johnny Tan. Every single thing from the time I got saved to the time I die, okay, maybe, I don't know, three categories, I don't know, it's just my own imagination. Things Johnny did, places Johnny went, words Johnny said, and at the end, remarks, why he did it. Right? For accounting purposes, if I'm not wrong, they will ask, hey, how come this money is spent? Why is it spent for? Is it budgeted? Etc. You know, when you think on that, nothing will be hidden from the naked eye of God as a Christian. That's why Paul actually mentions back to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, everything that we do in this body will be judged, whether it's good or bad. Whether we serve with the right attitude, etc. And you know, God actually put this in to encourage us to run the race and run it right, to receive the prize. That's his motivation. And Paul actually says, look, I'm going to face the judgment seat one day. Then in verse 11, I move on. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What is the terror of the Lord? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Joseph, what do you think is the terror of the Lord? In 2 Corinthians 5:11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What is the terror of the Lord? Sorry? Knowing that? The judgment, okay? We're talking about the judgment, but what part of the judgment, or what is Paul talking about? Knowing therefore the sorry? The wrath. The wrath, okay, the W-R-A-T, the anger of the Lord, okay? Okay, anyone else? This is interesting. Anyone else? What does the terror of the Lord mean? Will God be angry at the bema seat of Christ? Think about that. When you actually receive rewards, will you be angry? Will the people giving out rewards be angry at you? Fear? Okay, what kind of fear? Reverence, okay. Well, getting a bit closer. What? Humiliation, okay. Anyone else? What do you feel? Let's say you're all involved in a 200 meter race, okay? And there's a gold medal, and a silver medal, and a bronze medal. And then you run, but you didn't make it. How do you feel?
Disappointed,
right? Okay, you're disappointed for yourself. But Paul says, okay, that's one thing. We are disappointed. But you know, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What does it mean? The terror of the Lord. All I can deduce from here is that Paul is saying, look, when I face, I'm concerned for one thing, that one day I'm going to face my Savior. And to look on his face is already a fearful thing. It's just like the attitude we have when we look at our president. What attitude do we have? Reverence, respect, right? What if the president actually asked you to do something and you did not do it? Do you realize when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us will break down in tears, including myself. Why do I say that? When we look at the blessed Savior who has done so much for us, we will be so ashamed that we did not put in our effort. That's what Paul means. And he says, knowing that one day I'm going to face the one I love, the one who did everything for me, the one who died for me, the one who rose for me. And I'm going to face him and he's going to judge me. That's a terrible thing for me. It's just like your boss is going to come back and he gave you three things to do and only one thing is done. The kalang kabut, it could be I don't want to disappoint him because he's trusted me with certain things. But here is Paul is saying, look, I'm not just accounting to my boss, I'm accounting to the King of the universe, the one who loved me, and the one who gave everything for me. And that's a very important. Let's turn to Luke, okay? Luke chapter 22. I'll give you a sense of what will happen at the judgment seat. Okay? I was very convicted when I heard a message on this, but I'll share with you. I pray that we will have the same attitude with regards to the judgment seat. In Luke chapter 22. Yeah, hang on, is it Luke 22? Okay, yes, Luke chapter 22, verse number 60. Let me just read, and you get a sense of what happened to Peter, okay? In Luke chapter 22, verse 60, and Peter said, man, very colloquial English, man, I know not what you say is, and immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. At this point, remember Peter said, I'm not going to deny you, right? Jesus said, no, you got, before the cock crow twice, you're going to deny me three times. Okay? And that was what happened. Verse 61. And Peter turned. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. You know, Peter, the moment the eyes of Jesus met the eyes of Peter, Peter remembered everything that Jesus told him. That you are going to deny me. When your eyes meet the eyes of our Savior, everything that we were supposed to do and we're not supposed to do will come to memory. That's what this passage tells us. And Paul is afraid of that. He's afraid not so much that he's afraid of the judgment. He's afraid that he will fall short of giving his best to Christ. Does that make sense? Because what happened to Peter there in verse 62? And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now every Christian ought to have a broken heart about how much he can do for God. And that's why we talk so hard about not loving the world, because the more we love the world, the less we love Christ. And when we stand at the judgment seat, we're going to be ashamed. And the shame doesn't come from Christ. The shame comes from our own knowledge that we should have done better. Does it make sense? Every student that have not done well in the exams know this personally. They can blame their mom and dad for not giving him brand senses of chicken and all that. At the end of the day, if he didn't study and he got the results, he will kick himself. An honest student. Yes? H-O-N-E-S-T. Not H-O-N-O-U-R-S. An honest student, say, I should have done better. Okay? Any questions? So one motivation for spiritual growth is that there's a judgment we must face. Okay, number one, any questions? Yes?
Sorry, so how could there be a confusion? Because when we accepted Christ and seek salvation, we thought everything was better, right? So is it like, oh, and then when I face the Lord, and then the Lord will ask, why are you never going to save more lives? No, I don't have time. And then he said, so am I going to feel like, sorry, because I don't have time, so that's why I cannot go out and share the gospel with more people, and then I'm going to cry. It's like, how does that, then what okay. Is going to be the punishment like, so for the rest of the time in your heaven, you cannot go and you have no more superpower. So it is like, how does it resonate? I cannot
sure. See okay. Yeah. Okay. Anyone like to answer the question first?
Because I feel like when we have heaven, we are supposed to feel peace. And
yes, yes, yes.
No more tears.
Yes, yes,
and,
yes.
You know, like everything is very agape, right? Then That's the reason why salvation is such an important part.
So, maybe.
Yeah, yeah. I don't want to. Okay. How I feel is sometimes, let's say, my mother.
Okay.
I love her. Mm-hmm. Then I felt that I could have done more for her. On her deathbed, she left me, I didn't meet her, so she don't have her. So I cried because not I feel that she's blaming me, but I felt that I could I have done, could then it becomes like self-ashamed.
Sure.
Not because she blame me, she doesn't blame me. I know that for sure. Mm. But it's like I blame myself.
Okay. Let me just answer it from the Bible. Okay, let's turn to, well, actually, the next one will be, okay. Actually, your question is actually answered in number 3, but I'll just go ahead. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, 14. Okay, verse 13, 14. What Sister Summer mentioned is true. Salvation is a wonderful thing for all. Once we get saved, no, I wouldn't say no peace. All peace, all love, all joy, all happiness, before the judgments, before Christ, okay? We'll be in heaven forever. We'll enjoy the blessings forever. And then, interestingly, Paul goes on to say in verse 13, okay, I'll just write 2 Corinthians 5:13. It says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is for God, it is to God. The word beside ourselves means whether we act in a crazy manner. The crazy manner means, don't mean siao. Crazy manner means, hey, you are doing what normal people don't do, eh? Huh? What, you... Well, are so faithful to reading your Bible when people watch TV and you're willing to do this. And why? Why are you so crazy? Paul even says, I'm willing to even die for the cause of Christ. No, he was... Okay, Paul was a go-getter. Okay, he has double PhDs. He is a star team person. And he's a high flyer. But you know what he says? I count all things as dung so that I can know Christ. Philippians 3. And then he said, I'm pressing on so that I can win the prize. Okay? But then and this is his motivation. He says this, verse 13, for whether we be sober, it is for your cause. If I'm thinking rationally, I'm teaching you, it is for your reason. Verse 14, because the love of Christ constrains us. The word constrains us means what Jesus has done for me compels me and motivates me so much. Go on the rest of us. Because we thus judge, okay? That if one died for all, then we're all dead. He talks about if Jesus, this is how he's thinking. If Jesus Christ died for me, then actually everyone of us are supposed to die and go to hell. But then, in verse, that he died for all, that they which live, in other words, Jesus died for all, when we trusted him, they which live, those who are believers, who trust in him, who are living in Christ now, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Salvation is a free gift of God to bless all. Our living the Christian life, chasing after him and winning the reward so that we can honor him. It's our gift back to him. Yes.
The reward system is something very comfortable, right? Like, very conditional. You do your best and you get something. So, as a Christian, I thought we are supposed to be separated from the world. Yet we are following a system that's of the world. Okay. How does that actually resonate?
Separating from the world has to do with moral holiness. In other words, we don't watch movies. Why? Because of all the sin, the bad language, so that it doesn't influence us. We don't listen to pop music, rock music, so that our brain won't be programmed to think like the world. Okay? Now, the same system that governs our secular government in Texas, T-A-X, actually originated in the Bible. The whole system of reward and works, the democratic system, is actually in the Bible. Because it is God's universal principle that when you work, you receive. What you sow, you reap. It's actually not about the system of the world. It's actually an underlying system that if you work hard for exams, you pass. Of course, you must answer properly lah. But if you don't work, you don't get it. It's actually not God's or world system. It's actually a universal principle. If I don't take care of my health, there was one man who has diabetes, doctor said, please eat properly. Otherwise, you have to chop off your leg and all that kind of thing. He don't care. It's what you read and so. It's actually not about that. So it happens. Cancer happens to Christians, cancer happens to non-Christians. Why? It's a universal principle of you reap what you sow. Or rather, it's a cause. We are all sinners, and so disease affects us in that system of rewarding system. Actually, the idea is actually God motivating us towards winning the prize so that he can reward us. Because many of us put our love in the world. And God wants to win us away. And you know what? It's actually a higher standard, because sometimes you work to win people. You neglect your career. In a sense, not that you neglect your career, it's just that you're chasing after something else. And that's to honor God. In other words, your philosophy is no longer of this world. I don't fight for money, I don't fight for career, I don't fight this anymore. I'm fighting for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, I hope you can see that. It's not so much a worldly system or a Christian system. It's a God-set-aside system whereby you work, you get a reward. Anyone, even if a Christian don't work, the Bible says he's worse than a non-believer. As a Christian, if we are lazy, God calls you a non-believer. 1 Timothy 5:8. Does it make sense? Many Christians work hard and they get a lot of money. That's fine. It's a sowing and reaping principle. Okay? Even non-Christians do that. And God is fair. You work hard, you get it. You don't work. But God says, I want you to raise your motivations higher. To honor his kingdom first. To put his kingdom first. Why? Because, point number four, I'm giving you all the points. There's a world to win. Because what if we earn $1 trillion and our whole family goes to hell? Is it worth it? So it depends on where we want to put our effort. And so God says, look, raise your efforts. Or rather, raise your motivation. Keep the effort, but raise your motivation. One of the things that I've learned about the Apostle Paul, do you realize the Apostle Paul is a very sincere man? Very, very, very sincere man. When I say sincere, it means he's honest to goodness sincere. He doesn't have any malice. When he was against Christ, he was defending Judaism. And he was a very sincere man. Whatever he learned, I said, hey, Moses' law say this, I need to follow. And anyone against that, he'll fight against. Does it make sense? His heart was sincere. And he was fighting for what he thought was the just cause. But you know what? When Jesus Christ saved him, he switched and put all his efforts onto what matters to God. Okay, let's turn to Philippians 3 to answer Sister Summer's question. Okay, so I hope you're getting the idea what I'm talking about here. Philippians chapter 3, he says in verse number 4, let me just read, and then you get a sense of what Paul is referring to. Philippians 3 verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. In other words, these are my credentials. I was circumcised the 8th day. I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As touching the law, I'm a Pharisee. Okay, this first part, it says, as far as the law is concerned, I'm blameless. You cannot fault me. Okay, verse 6. Concerning zeal, now his inner motivation, I was persecuting the church because he felt that was the right thing, because everyone was doing it because they were against Judaism. And Jesus is not a friend of Judaism. So he was fighting it because he was a Pharisee. I was persecuting the church as touching the righteousness in the law, I'm blameless. In other words, you cannot fault me on following the law. Then in verse 7, it said, but what things were gained to me when I found Christ, I count as loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss, for the excellency of knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul says, look, I used to fight for all this. My motivation was fighting and trying to win the favor of God in the flesh. But when I realized Jesus Christ gave so much for me, I'm going to fight his cause now. I give all my heart to fight his cause. And everything I gained last time in the flesh is nothing to me anymore. And my personal testimony was, I wanted to do my honors degree in Australia. I was fighting very hard. And I was trying to convince my lecturer how good I was and all that kind of thing. I was neglecting my Bible and all that. And in the second year, I spoke to my pastor. I said, I felt that I'm not reading my Bible anymore because I wanted to do this. And he said, well, Johnny, just answer your own question. I went back, I repented. I said, Lord, honors degree is not important anymore. You are. I went back to Bible reading and all that. I grew in Christ much, much more. But you know what? Later on, God still gave me the honors degree. But I learned one thing. The honors degree no longer is important to me. I had to decide in my heart to surrender it to God and say, Lord, if you want to give me an honors degree, fine. If you don't, that's fine. I'm still going to study and still work to my best. But Lord, you are the focus. So it doesn't have to do, it doesn't, the reward system is not external system. But where we put our motivation to put our effort. And when God gives that reward system, it's actually to encourage us to press on for Christ. It also shows one thing. God will not forget your labor and He will reward you. The question we need to ask now, which Fra Henry asked last week, after we receive our reward and crowns, what do we do with the crowns?
Remember?
We're going to wear the crowns all heaven and see, wow, I'm such a soul winner, you know. I'm such a pastor, you know. No, in Revelation 4, yes, God, I don't deserve this. I put it back because you deserve all this. I'm doing it all for you. Does that make sense? Yeah, so when we have that, idea, that's why the motivation of judgment must be there. You see, that's where, to answer the question, that's where God's grace and mercy comes in. I don't know how you will feel at the judgment seat, but I know how I will feel at the judgment seat. I said before, you know, the most terrible thing in my Christian life is to face Jesus Christ and for Him to look at me and say, Johnny, you should have done better here. You may not be ashamed, but I will be. But you know what, at that time, God is going to say, there's nothing else you can do. Eh? And He will still say, welcome. He will still love you. But you know what? Of course, you won't feel regret for all eternity, otherwise you will not be heaven. But you know, at that point of time, we would have wished that we have done more. When you know who Jesus is, as we grow in our faith, understanding Him more, what He's done for us and the cross, we begin to say, Lord, I'm not even doing half of what I need to be doing. So it's a legitimate question because it's true that sometimes when we try to reconcile how God is still asking us to press on. That's why you see the examples of Scripture. Many of the apostles lost their lives for Christ. Why did they do that? There was a cause. That's why the motivations for spiritual growth, I must well give you the judgment we must face. There's a reward to win. There's a love to show. Love for Christ. See, I married my wife. But if after I married my wife, 1995, November 11, okay, done already, okay, I'm going to do my own thing. And my wife is going to say, why in the world did you marry me in the first place for? Why did you become a Christian in the first place? But you know what? We still have to keep on loving. Keep on loving. Okay, and that's where as husbands, we need to put in effort in that loving. And then as wife, you understand when you're being loved and when you're not loved. You understand that. And that's what Jesus wants to teach us, charity, as we begin to love Christ. That's why we can't, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? If you love me, keep. But the word love is agape. But you cannot do anything kind to God. It's God that does kind to you. But God says, if you really love me, all I expect of you is just to obey me. That's how you show. Children cannot better a parent. But you know what? What do you require of your children? Just listen to what I say. Oh, study hard. Keep your shoes. Be respectful to your grandparents, etc. And when the children does that, there's a very close relationship. And the children also understand that. So does that make sense? Yeah, it's a whole, when we begin to know God more and grow, that's why the motivation for growth is the more you do this, the more you realize, actually, God, I should have done more. Yeah, after 20 years of marriage to my wife, I'm still not perfect, and she knows that. Okay, my whole family knows that. I snore as loud as when Esther Joy was telling me that I was resting in the hall, and from the room I can hear you snore. So when I sleep now, I'm putting on my, I'm not perfect. I never will be. But you know what? I need to press on towards loving my wife more, my family more, my church more. I can say that there are certain areas that I'm backslidden, even in praying for you all and really helping you all in many areas as a pastor. And this is something I must grow in, you know. God may have called me to be a pastor, but am I improving on my life for God and for one another? Okay, I hope that answers the question. Okay, so there's a judgment we must face. Point number two, there's a reward to win. Okay, I'll talk about that. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 27. Okay, now that we understand it a bit more, we see Paul's motivation fuels his effort. Okay, and he uses the Grecian Olympic Games to actually highlight that. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 27, let me just read. Then you get a sense of what he says. Know ye not, don't you know, that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Right? If you run in a marathon, only one person will win. And Paul actually admonishes, this is God's word. Paul says, run that ye may obtain. Run as one, like your pants is on fire. You run so that you can obtain the prize. That's actually inspired language from heaven. That's God's word. You know, basically God is saying, I want you to run like your pants is on fire to win the prize. Okay? So run that. Every man that strives for mastery is temperate in all things. Okay, what does temperate mean? Self-control. Your self-control. An athlete is absolutely self-controlled. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. But we are incorruptible. Paul is saying that those are physical athletes, when they want the crown, they will train themselves, they will discipline themselves. But we fight for an incorruptible crown. And Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, I don't do shadow boxing. I don't anyhow hit targets. I'm very clear. This is God's will. I'm running towards the mark. Okay? And I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. The word keep under my body literally means to whip myself. I discipline myself so much, so that what? When I preach to others, I myself will not be a castaway. The word castaway means to be disapproved. Can you imagine if you work so hard, and then your boss say, sorry, you won't get your bonus. Because you forgot this, or you didn't do this, or your attitude was bad. That's what Paul was striving for. Okay? Now, this has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with the Christian right race. Okay? Okay? Point number three, there's a love to show. That's why I talked about it already. There's a love to show that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's Paul's motivation. And you know what God wants? God wants that to be our motivation for him too. I know there are a lot of stresses of life. You know, I know that there are many things that we go through in this life. We have our own ambitions and desires. But you know what Paul wants to change? God wants to change our desires into loving his desires. Because that's when we grow as a person. We may not have all the things of this world. That's okay. But when we grow, become more and more like Christ, we actually gain more. Okay? And then lastly, there's a world to win. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be finishing soon. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. There is a world to win. There's a world to win. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. A motivation for growth. There is a world to win. That's a look at 1 Corinthians 15:34. Ready? Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul was telling the Corinthian church, look, you guys got to start, got to stop criticizing and not loving one another anymore. You got to wake up. Why? Because some don't have the knowledge of God. You're living in a very pagan society. The Corinthian church is the most backslidden church in the Bible. And he said, you got to get up and wake up from your slumber. There are people who don't know Christ. And Paul says, I speak this to your shame. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm speaking this so that you will feel that sense of shame that caused you to do something about it. Now, Paul, please understand this. There's nothing wrong with telling a person off so that he can grow. The person may not accept it the way you intended it to. Let's put it very clear. I think it's come time in Christianity that sometimes reproof is not actually enjoyed. But when Paul says, I speak this to your shame, you know, Paul, he's a scrawny guy. I speak it to your shame. You know, his language, his speech is contemptible, meaning that they don't even enjoy the way he speaks. But you know, when Paul says, look, I speak this to your shame, he's actually trying to stir up a genuine Christian who look at reproof, a genuine Christian, or a Christian who loves God and loves His Word, when someone tells him, if you tell me that I'm wrong scripturally in certain areas, I may fight you at first, but you know what? I will grow in the knowledge and say, okay, I need to take note of that. Thank you that you love me enough to tell me off. David said, smite me and I will be thankful. That's in the Psalms. You know, if someone is willing to push him, he says, I'll be thankful because God, through that smiting, is actually showing His love. And Paul actually says, look, there's a world to win. And we cannot stay the way we are. That's what he's saying. We need to awake to righteousness, know what is right, and then run that race so that we can grow in Christ or someone else. All of us have loved ones to win. All of us, if we chase the things that this world chases, then what's the difference, you know? Okay? So there are four motivations for growth. There's a judgment we must face. There's a reward to win. There's a love to show. There's a world to win. I want to end by saying this. We live in this life. The instructions that God gives is for this life. When Sister Sama asked them, are we feeling regretful for the rest of eternity? I don't believe we will. I believe that's a mark of God's grace. Put it this way, if your children didn't do very well for the exams, you're not going to hold him to the day you die. To the day he dies. Say, okay, let's move on. At that time, she may feel all the shame, she may feel all the whatever. Say, okay, it's over, let's move on. I believe God's grace will do for us if you want an explanation. And I believe that, you know, God is so loving. There's just no hatred, no malice in his life. He doesn't do anything bad for us. But at the same time, when we are not fulfilling what he, his holiness demands, a proper response will be, Lord, I'm sorry, I should have done better. And then, yeah.
So he went and wept, but after that,
he came back.
Jesus came back and said three times to him,
yeah, do you love me?
And give him the chance to feel good again. So I don't think Jesus will
I don't think Jesus. I don't think Peter was. Jesus was trying to make him feel good. Because Jesus. Okay, this is an interesting point. Because you know why Jesus was preparing Peter for his next task. Because if you read John chapter 21, Peter, if you are going to love me this way, I can tell you one day they're going to capture you. They're going to take you where you don't want to go in prison, and they're going to crucify you. And Peter, if you just love me this way, you're not going to stand the test. And what he's trying to do is actually trying to tell Peter, you need to love me with the kind of love I will give you. But when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, Peter was all on fire. But Peter fell. Paul had to scold him, which tells us we're all human. We will fall. But you know what? At the end, Peter still called Paul my beloved brother Paul. 2 Peter chapter 3. You know what? Peter actually... there was this tradition that says Peter was walking out of Rome and Jesus was walking into Rome. There's a historical kind of thing. And Peter said, Lord, where are you going? So I'm going to Rome to be crucified. I said, why? Because you're not willing to. You know what? Peter repented, turned back. And then when he was crucified, he says, don't crucify me the same way Jesus was crucified. Crucify me upside down. Because he felt he was not worthy. Wow, you know, that's such a tall order, right? But you know what? It showed that Peter did learn. He finally loved Christ to the point, Lord, when I told you, I say, remember Jesus said I was going to be crucified, and Peter said, no, I'm going to die for you. Remember he said that? He took 30 years to learn that. And finally it happened in Rome. And history tells us Peter was crucified upside down. That's our hope. We can learn. It's not going to be easy. I'm not going to tell you why. You know why it's not easy? You got Satan to fight, you got the flesh to fight, you got the world to fight. But you know the worst thing, you've got yourself to fight. But when you surrender to Christ, and that's where you live in the Spirit, then you can grow. Alright? Okay, it's 10:30. Any questions? That was good questions. I hope that this will be biblical motivations. And I'm convinced in these last days, when you take these motivations, you won't be in the majority anymore. Because in Colossians 3 verse 1, God wants us to, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Okay? Oh, sorry, I forgot to give you a memory verse. Okay, memory verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 24. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Okay, let's read that, and then after that we will finish. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9:24. Knowing not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Okay, so run in such a way in your Christian life, so that you can obtain the prize. And remember, the prize is not to keep for yourself. It's so that you've got something to give to Christ after that. Okay? I don't know about you, that's my motivation. To try my best, to do my best for Christ. It's not about exerting. My salvation is secure. It's about running faster, running better, and running holier for Christ. Because at the end, you know, the only thing that I'm really loving now is the cross, because it was at the cross that Christ gave me the meaning in my life. Without the cross, there is no meaning to this life. Okay? Come, let's say a word of prayer, then after that we can chat and fellowship. You know? Lord, thank you for your gracious, precious, wonderful love for us. And Lord, even as we finish a whole 7 sessions on spiritual growth, Father, there is so much that you have done for us that we cannot even count, we cannot even understand. And Lord, I believe when we go to heaven, and I'll find, or rather, even though we may have perfect knowledge in heaven, we will never fully understand how a God, the true God, the self-existent God, the great I Am, would die. Would love man so much that he would die for man that is insignificant, that don't even have love for you. But yet, Lord, you pour out all that we might have eternal life. And so for that, we are grateful. And your word teaches us, in the example of Paul and many of the apostles, how they pressed on, Lord, not because they wanted anything, but because they wanted to show their love for you. By the end of the day, Lord, you still promise them the reward of the inheritance and the reward of their efforts, the reward that you will give to them, so that at the end, Lord, in their hearts, they will say, Lord, we don't deserve this. You deserve this. And that we will take this reward and put it back at your feet. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Help us, Lord, to love you much, much more. We pray for ambassadors as a whole, that our hearts will we always be grateful. We're grateful. We're grateful for salvation, Lord. But I believe, Father, there's so much more we can do to honor you, Lord, in this world, especially, Lord, winning our loved ones to Christ. And we'll thank you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.